The Old Testament reading for the first midweek service in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 64, starting at verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, a reading from Mark, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 1. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 10, the gospel lesson that you just heard. The title of the sermon is "Behold Your King." This week, the Christian church changes its colors from green to purple. Although some churches use blue during Advent, we retain the traditional color purple here at Grace because of its history and its meaning. As early as the time of Moses, the citizens of Tyre and Sidon, two cities on the coast of present-day Lebanon, were producing purple dye from a sea snail called the spiny dye murex. The deep, rich purple dye made from this snail became known as Tyrian purple. Tyrian purple became the color of kings, nobles, priests, and magistrates all around the Mediterranean. In the book of Exodus, God instructed Moses to have the Israelites bring him an offering, including cloth of blue and purple and scarlet, Exodus 25, verse 4. This was to be used in the curtains of the tabernacle and the garments of the priests. In the Iliad of Homer, the belt of Ajax is purple, and the tails of the horses of Trojan warriors are dipped in purple. In the Odyssey of Homer, the blankets on the wedding bed of Odysseus are purple. In 950 BC, King Solomon had artisans brought from Tyre to provide purple fabrics to decorate the Temple of Jerusalem. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7, and chapter 3, verse 14. Among the Greeks in the Hellenistic period, Alexander the Great, the emperor of the Seleucid Empire, and the kings of Ptolemaic Egypt all wore Tyrian purple. Among the Romans, the toga picta of nobility was solid purple, embroidered with gold. During the Roman Republic, it was worn by generals in their triumphal procession. In the Roman Empire, purple was more and more associated exclusively with the emperors and their officers. Jesus, in the hours leading up to his crucifixion, was dressed in purple by the Roman garrison to mock his claim to be king of the Jews. So with all that historic background, when we Christians put out the purple like this for Advent and Lent, we are making a claim about Jesus. We are claiming that he is of royal blood and that he is our king. Our gospel lesson on Sunday announced this claim, quoting from Zechariah 9, verse 9, which said, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." Jesus is your king. You claim it. You say it. But do you really mean it? Was Jesus of royal blood? Yes, this was proven long ago by the Apostle Matthew at the beginning of his gospel. That's Matthew 1:1-17. Matthew gives a genealogy from Abraham down to Jesus, whose title Christ means prince. Among Jesus' ancestors listed are those well-known kings: King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, King Hezekiah, and King Josiah. There are 15 kings in direct succession from David down to Josiah. They all ruled over the southern kingdom of Israel before the Jews went into captivity. Jesus is a direct descendant of all those kings. The evangelist Luke also gives a genealogy from King David to Jesus, in this case through David's son Nathan, Luke 3:23-28. So from a genealogical standpoint, Jesus most certainly had claims to be a king of the Jews. But what kind of king was Jesus? Look at Jesus' royal parade in our gospel. It is almost pitiful. He rides into town on a female donkey and her colt. It would be an old beaten-up pickup truck for the poor people of his day. A noisy rabble of his disciples and children cheer him on as he enters Jerusalem. But he's not met by anybody of importance, not the high priest, not Herod the king, not Pilate the procurator, not even a centurion was there to greet him. Any king of his day, in his right mind, would have come into town with his army, with hundreds of slaves and servants and officers, with wagons and chariots, and loads of stuff to trade. Any king worth his salt would have ridden on a fine battle horse, in a gilded chariot, or a beautiful carriage. Jesus just had a borrowed donkey. Jesus had no army. Jesus had no slaves, servants, or officers. Jesus had no money. He was just an itinerant rabbi with a mobile school of the most primitive sort, without even a place to really call home. What kind of king was Jesus? The Synoptic Gospels report that on Good Friday, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say," Matthew 27:11. The Apostle John gives us more specifics about this dialogue regarding Jesus' royal identity, and I quote, "Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus replied, 'Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?' Pilate replied, 'Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place.' 'Ah, you are a king then,' said Pilate. Jesus answered, 'You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.'" John 9:33-37. Did you hear that? What kind of king is Jesus? He is first and foremost the king of truth. What kind of truth? Saving truth. It is the truth about your sin before God, about your Savior, about his work of salvation for you, about the forgiveness of your sins, the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. Chiefly, it's about these things. On another occasion, Jesus said to the Jews, I quote, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." John 5:24-27. Jesus was born, he came, and he testified, all for the purpose of proclaiming the saving truth about sin and salvation, about the law and the gospel, and also for the purpose of taking upon himself the punishment for the sins of the entire world by dying on the cross. And he will come again to judge both the living and the dead. How does the saving truth about Jesus apply to you today? Hear again those words of Jesus to Pilate. He said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Are you on the side of truth? or on the side of error. There is no middle ground according to Jesus. Either you listen to what Jesus says and you believe it, or you plug your ears and harden your hearts in any number of ways. Our modern world has made it very easy for you to reject the words of Jesus. Central to modernity is freedom from religion, specifically from Christianity. Modern thought repudiates the Judeo-Christian belief in God, arguing that God is a mere relic of superstitious ages and the whole Bible a bunch of myths. This all started with Descartes' principle of certainty, whose only guarantor is no longer God, the Bible, or the church, but an individual person's subjective judgment. Modernity has resulted today in the idea, even among so-called Christians, that the only truth is whatever they personally accept as true. So, if they don't like the words of Jesus or his apostles, too bad for Jesus and the apostles. Christians who think like this probably don't realize that they have rejected Jesus as their king. He is not the king of truth to or for them. If Jesus was their king, then they would listen to and believe the words of Jesus and his apostles as found in the words of the New Testament scriptures. It's as simple as that. Is Jesus your king? I don't mean metaphorically. I don't mean in a culturally symbolic way. I mean, is Jesus your king in truth and in fact? Is Jesus your king or not? In our Savior's name, amen.